Please stand for the reading of God's Word. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain.
But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father in heaven, we do thank you for the families from which these children come. We sought to raise them to focus on Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Word and what it represents for us this day, a great call in our lives, a wonderful charge to the seniors, but also a great reminder of what it means to be established in Christ. Would you guard and guide us now, Lord, in your holy word, removing all distractions that we might really be transformed by this, the preached word of God. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite all the children to raise their hands if they'd like a Zest Quest. And if you've been asked to pass those out, do so right now that the children might follow along. The sermon comes from 1 Thessalonians, the very end of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3. And in God's great timing and providence, it's a great charge for our seniors. Most of the seniors were in the last hour and heard the sermon and have gone on to Sunday school. But there are still some here. But it really isn't just a sermon for a select few people. It's really one that's true for all of us. Because what I'm going to speak about from this text has to do with our identity in Jesus Christ. Paul has a deep desire. His desire is that this young church be established. He knows the right theology. He knows that once a person is in Christ, he is in Christ for all eternity, and that cannot be changed. But he wants to see this young body established. He wants to see men and women who are resisting temptation to flee the faith. He wants to see them grow more and more in their desire to live holy lives, knowing that if they're in Christ, it's the holiness of Christ that covers them. And so this morning, as we unpack this, I'm going to talk about identity as we look at relationships, report cards, and readiness. As students go to college, just as most of us went to college, not all, but most, there is a sense of your identity certainly being informed. I told the students in the last hour that your primary identity will never change. Your primary identity is not your identity of family. It is your identity as a child of God. If you are in Christ, your primary identity is that you are a beloved child of God. Now, when individuals go off to college or they enter into the workforce or they continue with their life, there's so many things that champion to be the primary identity of our lives. In college, it might be a fraternity or a sorority or the desire not to be in one of those. Your major might become your identity. Or if you go through several majors during college, you eventually settle on one. I am an architect major, or I am a finance major, or I'm an education major. Your identity might be centered on that special someone that you meet in college. My wife met that special someone in college. It was me. That became her identity. And she became mine, but not our primary identity. The identity of a student in college might be their mascot. We have students that will be showing signs with their hands about which school they most cherish. There will be Longhorns and Aggies and Bears and Red Raiders, at least one Demon Deacon, whatever that means. There will be Mustangs and Rebels and Cowboys, and the list goes on and on. I must be missing at least one. No, that's exactly right. So as I did in the last hour, I showed them my primary identity. Now, I heard one. In the last hour, I did not hear a boomer, and I said that's appropriate because we are in a worship service, not a service of idolatry, but I do appreciate it. The shirt I'm wearing is actually a bit of a disconnect. I did not go to OU. Most people think I did because I've been a Sooner my whole life. I actually went to Oklahoma State my first year, and then I ended up going to the University of Central Oklahoma, where I was a Bronco. You've never heard of them. That's why I don't talk about it. Now, the jersey I'm wearing is significant. It's number 22 from the mid-80s. If you were around that time, you know who I'm talking about. A few decades went by, and a lot of people never heard of him until ESPN decided to do a special on 30 on 30. The episode started with this statement. In college, his career ended before it ever really began. It was never fully established. The man's name is Marcus Dupree. Marcus Dupree is arguably the best running back that ever was. But he never was, for a lot of reasons. He was never really established, an incredible talent. When 30 on 30 aired and the story of his life unfolded, it was very tragic. Tragic because of the relationships in his life and how he was so deceived and misled. Just after the story broke, someone in the city of Oklahoma City flew him back. He was at the Big Red store over Thanksgiving. I took my son there and we met him. There was hardly anyone there. It was early. And we had about an hour with him, really hearing his story face to face. And then there was a jersey with his name on the back, and he signed it. And it's the one I'm wearing now. Interesting to talk to a man who had the potential for everything, really to be the best ever in the game of football at that position. If you don't believe me, just watch the video from when he was in high school and for the short time he was in college and the short time in the pros. But now, at least then, he was driving a delivery truck. But he was humble, and he was content. But he was never established in college. Our students that are in Christ, just like all who are in Christ, regardless of age, we have been established. We have been saved by grace. We have been saved once for all. We are in Christ, and for all eternity, we are his, safe and secure. Paul knows that. But as he speaks to the people of this church, he is saying, we want to make sure you're established in the faith. What he means is we want to make sure you're walking as a Christian ought to walk. That's why Paul uses the phrase over and over again. We see this in you now more and more. More and more of holiness. More and more of a love for God. More and more of advancing the gospel. That's Paul's message to this young church. So I first want to talk about relationships, then report cards, then readiness. Relationships. What you see in this gospel as Paul's being carried along by the Holy Spirit to make this message known is a deep affection for the people. At the end of chapter 2, Paul says this in verse 17, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. But they were hindered and they blamed Satan. But why did they want to come to them? They wanted to come to them because they wanted to see them grow in the faith. They wanted to see them established. God has blessed his church with people. People who love the Lord. God has blessed his church with leaders in the church. Not just those who are ordained ministers, but the priesthood of all believers, where we have the great privilege of pouring into one another's lives, helping one another advance in sanctification, the work of God's Holy Spirit in our life. In the last hour, I told the students that there are people who live in the cities they're going to, who are on the campuses that they're going to, regardless of where that campus is, that truly love the Lord. I believe that there are people there who would love to walk alongside them, continue to disciple them, pour into them, much as Brent has and the youth interns who've done such a remarkable job. The reason we have a youth ministry and so many youth interns is for this purpose, to help our students walk with the Lord. I told them that that continues, and it shouldn't just be something in college, but it should continue the rest of our life. I have men in my life who ask me hard questions, who encourage me to think deeply about my own beliefs and my own actions. It's important. God has blessed us with people to advance our understanding of the gospel and the sanctification in our life. So I told the students in the last hour, and I'm telling the students now, and I'm telling all of us this morning, that we need to continue to pursue those relationships. Those relationships exist in campus ministries like RUF, Campus Crusade, ministries like Young Life, but they exist also in the church. Students need to get plugged into a church. Sometimes we think it's time to take a four-year sabbatical from church and a parachurch ministry will become the church. It's not the church. The wonderful thing about the church is the diversity of ages and experiences. I want to encourage students to get plugged into a church in their community, that they might continue to be a part of corporate worship and to have relationships with people who are older and people who are younger. It matters because God puts people in our lives to help us advance. And you see it in this passage. What does Paul do? Chapter 3, we see it. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel." So here's the relationship. We care so much, we're not able to come. Satan has hindered us. We're sending Timothy to you. It matters. He's giving them this relationship, but there's a purpose for it. And you see it in the next verse. "To establish and exhort you in your faith." My friends, that's what we should be about as the church. That in relationships throughout this body, regardless of age or stage, all who are in Christ need to have people in their life who are exhorting them and encouraging them in the faith. And you, in return, need to be exhorting and encouraging others in the faith. Verse 3, "that no one be moved by these afflictions." Paul here is talking about what it means to suffer for being a Christian. He goes on to talk about the significant temptations that will come. The temptations to stop believing what is true, to start behaving in ways that do not show a life worthy of the gospel. And that's what Paul's about. So relationships matter. They matter so much that I believe God puts people in places to encourage us in that way. If you've been a part of our church for a while and that's missing in your life, tell us. There's people who would love to pour into you. Tell us. If you've been in those relationships before and now in your life it's kind of flat, get back engaged. God gives us these blessings of relationships that we might continue to grow. Well, let's move on to talk about report cards. High school students, they don't like report cards. College students don't like them much either, unless they're great achievers and they can say, "Look how well I did." I love them as a parent. I love that the school district that my kids attend send a report every Friday night or Saturday. For each of my three kids in this one particular school district, I get a report. These are the assignments that we're missing this week. These are the scores that were below a 75, and these are the scores that were above a 90. Love it. My kids hate it. Because there's always going to be a conversation on Saturday or Sunday. "Tell me about this missing assignment. You told me you got all your homework in. What happened?" "Ah, the report cards." In college, parents, I don't think you're going to have that kind of access. You'll eventually see it. Some of you will have to pay for a class that your child didn't attend or didn't make a good enough score in. It's going to happen. It happens. Happened to me. It probably happened to them. But you can't have this constant access. But I'm not really talking about an academic report card. I'm talking about a spiritual report card. I'm talking about being more concerned about their spiritual life, and not just their behavior, but their belief. About whether or not they truly believe the gospel, because they truly believe the gospel, that will impact their behavior. That will be the thing that ultimately changes the way in which they live for the Lord. There's a report card. God knows the answer. And I believe that God gives us great evidence here that we should seek to see that report card. How is it seen? It's seen through someone that's in their life. Do you see what Paul's doing? Paul is sending Timothy to them that he might encourage and exhort and establish them in the faith. But he's also going to bring back a report. And he does. Look with me at verse 4. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer. Do you hear that affection? Do you hear the desire for people to grow in the faith? When I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul sends Timothy, find out how they're doing. We can't go. Tell me, are they walking with the Lord? Do they long to worship the Lord together? Are they telling others about the faith? Are they standing strong against persecution or the threat of persecution? And Timothy brings the report. He brings back the report. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we long to see you. There's the report. The report that they are walking with the Lord, that they're advancing, was deeply encouraging. And parents and grandparents and peers, this whole church, our expectation should be for these students and for one another, for all who are in Christ, that there's good news to be told about our sanctification. There's good news to be told about that fourth vow our members took today, and the third vow, and the first and the second, that we are dependent upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives. It's good news. He's moving. He's working. He's changing. These report cards reveal growth and grace. Pray that your child will know someone that can give that report. That they'll know if your child's not walking with the Lord and would say it. But pray that that desire for relationship goes beyond just the students to all of us. If you want to know how I'm doing spiritually, you can ask me. But you can also ask David Newman, or Frank Bullock, or Alan Balser, or Jeff Wilson, or Kit Case, or my wife, Christina Davis. They can give a report. Who are the people in your life? Who could I say, tell me, who knows you? We all need those people. People that can give a report. It's significant. The last section of this passage draws us to the return of Jesus. I've talked about relationships. I've talked about report cards. Now I want to talk about readiness. In the last hour, I asked the students, most who were sitting over there, I said, I want you to think about college a little differently. Many will tell you to begin with the end in mind, graduation day. Now I want you to begin with the real end in mind. What if you didn't graduate before Jesus returned? It's possible, isn't it? We say all the time, I'm ready for Christ to return. The more we see the breakdown of our culture, we say things like that. But do we live like that? Do we really live like it's possible that Christ could return at any moment? I'm going to be getting into some of the great eschatological stuff in this text over the next few weeks, because this is one of those books of the Bible that says a lot. In fact, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a look towards the return of Christ. It's at the end of chapter 1, at the end of chapter 2, the end of chapter 3, 4, all the way to the end. It's amazing. What if Christ was to return before you graduated from college? What would that mean? It means we are to be ready. If we belong to Jesus, truly we're believers in Christ, we are already established, we're ready. If you're a person, though, that says, yeah, I prayed that prayer, but I know college is tempting and I'm planning to take a 4-year sabbatical from my relationship with Jesus, if that's the way you're entering college, you're not ready. You really need to ask whether or not you're a true believer. You see, true believers, they don't want cheap grace. They don't want to be grace abusers. True believers realize the grace of God and say, because of his grace, I want to honor him with my life. Because of what he's done for me when I didn't deserve it, I want to live for him. You're not going to be perfect. You know you're not saved by your works, but that's the desire of your heart. And when it's dry or dull or you're giving in to temptations, and you know you like those temptations and sins, you ask another question. Do you like that you like those temptations? When the answer is no, the answer is I wish I hated it more, that's a sign of fruit. It's a sign that you belong to the Lord. Continue in that. But if you think, hey, my parents did it this way, they turned out okay. I know other people that did it this way, turned out okay. It's not okay. That's not what the Bible says. What if Christ were to return before you graduate from college? Could he? When I was a junior in college, some man, I don't remember his name, was in the mid to late 80s. He predicted the exact day and time in which Christ was going to return. I was involved in the ministry of Young Life. Young Life does something called contact work. It's where the leaders go onto a campus, they go where students are, and they just build relationships with them. I was a part of a great ministry at a high school called Putnam City. Great school in Oklahoma City. I'll never forget that day. The prediction was for some time in the late afternoon. It was about 2 or 3, I guess. And I saw a group of students in the common area. And they were talking in kind of a serious way. And these were not Christian students. I knew them, was trying to reach out to them. And one of them said, hey, Mark, do you think that guy's right about Jesus coming today? I knew this was an opportunity. I said, oh, yes. I am ready. I have been practicing all morning. I said, what does that mean? I said, I've been jumping. Rapture practice. I mean, I am ready to go. Haven't you? And they're like, are you serious? I said, well, let me tell you in a minute how serious I am. But if it was true he was coming then, would you be ready? Do you know what that means? And then I had the chance to share the gospel with them. I ended by saying, you can know whether you're ready. And then I told them, you know, I know one thing's for sure. And it was about 10 minutes before the prediction. He's not coming at that time. And the reason he's not coming is because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. So when anybody predicts it specifically, it's not going to be then. Christ is coming like a thief in the night, but he is coming. He calls on us to be ready. He gave us this great parable in Matthew 15. So the question is to students, to you, to all who are here, are you ready? Have you been established? That means, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ where you've trusted in his death and his resurrection on the cross for your own sin, that you have been forgiven by his blood? Are you ready? If not, may this be the day that you would say, yes, I want Christ, and you leave knowing you are ready. But as you pray that prayer, something's happening. God's moving in you. And your life is going to change. You're established in him. All Christians are. But now your walk begins to be established in a way where you desire new things because you have a new heart. You hate sin in ways you haven't in the past. You battle it in his power and strength. Are you ready? What motivates that? Grace. Irresistible grace. Back to the report card. My best report card, my favorite report card, 4th grade. I peaked. My parents, my mom who worked for the school actually, were never that interested in our grades. The expectation was A's and B's. But when you brought the report card home, the first place they turned was to the back of the report card where it talked about conduct. There were 3 possible grades for conduct. S, satisfactory. U, unsatisfactory, and the middle ground, S minus. I was the middle child of five, still am. I was the first in our family to bring home a report card where on the back of it there was a letter that my parents were not proud of. It was a U. I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but I soon learned what would and what did. Discipline was different in those days. It hurt. I was disciplined, and I was taught that is unsatisfactory. Your conduct will not be a you again. Do you understand? And the fear of further discipline was not a motive. My behavior, indeed, did not change. To give you a context for my behavior, around the same time, most of my friends were going through our version of the communicants class. I wanted to join the church, too. The church told me no. They wouldn't let me join. 9 weeks after that U in conduct, Mrs. Prentice called me or sent all the report cards to the students. I looked at mine. I didn't care about the A's and B's. I flipped to the back, and there was that letter. The letter from 9 weeks before, and now the same letter 9 weeks later. I didn't know what to do. So I got out of my seat, and I walked up to Mrs. Prentice, and I showed her. She also was a member of our church. I showed her the letter, and I said, no. No. She said, Mark, that's what you deserve. Your behavior, I've called on you every day. You have not improved a bit. And she was right. I knew that, even as a fourth grader. And she took the card, and she took a pen, and she marked out the U and wrote an S, and I smiled. And then she wrote a minus. And I said, no. I meant it. I can't take that home. She marked out the minus, and she said, you don't deserve this. And I said, I know. Thank you. And I walked away. And I went home. And I gave it to my parents. And I changed. I wasn't a Christian, but I saw for the first time mercy and grace, something I didn't deserve. That motivated change. I believed in something, and it was mercy. Later, I became a Christian. And later, after becoming a Christian, I understood mercy more and more. And each day, don't you, as a Christian, understand more and more? My friends, that is what motivates us. That is what motivates us to be in relationship with people that God has put there, that we might spur one another on towards a life that's holy. It's what motivates us to be reminded of the reality that we are established in Christ. If you're in Jesus, your report card is perfect because it's His life, His holiness that gives that score. But because of that grace and mercy, that's what our lives should aspire to be as well. Lives that reflect His love and mercy. And when we look to the heavens and wait for that day when He returns, we can do so as Christians with confidence that we're ready because we're covered in His holiness and His righteousness. And that's what makes me want to love Christ. Isn't it what makes you want to love Christ? Let's stand together and let's sing of His holiness, His majesty, and His mercy.